Yeah, I forgot to say hello to you. So good to see you this morning, too. Hallelujah. Well, it was really my sincere intention after our 21-day fast that we would return to the Upper Room Discourse series that we had been in even before the holidays. And I know it would seem a bit anticlimactic to be preaching on the theme of fasting now that our fast is history, but as I shared last week, I'm doing it because I don't want us not to think about fasting until next January again. Hello? Most of us are so glad that that 21 days is over, and we don't want to think about it again until next January. But if we understood Jesus' call to discipleship, now hear what I said. Jesus called us to become his disciples, and that which distinguishes church people from kingdom Christians is to understand this, that his call is a call to a fasted lifestyle. Are we having a problem with media? I haven't noticed, but I see that our slides are not coming up. Here we go. So you can proceed to the next slide. Which side of the pew are you on this morning? Are you a church person or a kingdom Christian? Kingdom Christians, I trust. So God helping us this morning, we want to seek to unpack and better understand what it means concerning God's call to a fasted lifestyle. And for a foundation scripture for our message this morning, I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 23 through 25. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now I know that when we hear the word fasting, we think of only one thing, and that is there is no food on my plate, and that is the most obvious expression of what fasting is all about. But when we speak about a fasted lifestyle, it is not limited to just not eating. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we know that Jesus spoke to his disciples and to a very large crowd, which is recorded for us in Matthew 5 through 7, we have what I like to call the constitution and bylaws of the kingdom. How many of us know what the constitution and bylaws mean? That this is what governs us. It's not what you think or what you'd like. This is the law. And if this is the law, then we are called upon to be obedient to the law of the Lord. And in the constitution and bylaws of the kingdom, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus outlines very specifically what is required of those who will be part of his kingdom. Not church people, kingdom people. Those who embrace the call that we have read in our text, that we will follow him. We will take up our cross. We will die daily and be his disciples. And in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus identifies five expressions of the fasted lifestyle. And I want to suggest this morning that these five activities are foundational to our lives. They are not a la carte menu items that we can pick or choose to our liking. Just because you go to a restaurant and do that, when it comes to serving Jesus Christ, either we're all in, you said it, Shirley, we're all out. And some of us think we're all in because we're halfway in. Jesus said, if a man will follow me, these are the conditions of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't pick and choose what we want to obey. We don't pick and choose what we want to do and ignore the rest. Where do we ever get the idea that in the kingdom we have options? In the kingdom, the king rules. The subject doesn't rule. The king rules. What he says goes. None of what Jesus had to say was optional for those who would be true disciples of Jesus. And I want us to know something else. Furthermore, we never ever graduate from this foundation. Some of us like being super spiritual. Some of us like living in the glory. But we could be in the glory, but if our feet are not touching the ground and walking a way that is pleasing to the Lord in the day-to-day of our Christian walk, then God's not pleased with where we are. We're somewhere up in the clouds, but we're not bringing glory to his name and the lifestyle that we are living. We never graduate and think that, okay, now I took care of the fundamentals, I'm going to go into the deeper life. The deeper life is actually found in the walking out of the life that Jesus lays down for us in his word. And if you want to find deep intimacy with Jesus, it's walking in obedience to his word. Not living in the clouds. It's not living in a glory realm. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So for the time that we have before us this morning, we want to examine briefly these five facets or expressions of the fasted lifestyle that Jesus lays out in the Sermon on the Mount. The first is demonstrated, Jesus said, by our giving. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, he talks about this matter of giving, and he uses the expression giving alms, giving alms. Now, when we think about that, we think about taking care of the poor. But I believe Jesus is expressing first and fundamentally this generosity of heart that is to be characteristic of kingdom Christians. My wife and I were just recently discussing about one of the realities that we found to be so true in life, and that is that there are givers and there are takers. Any of you have had that revelation in your life? And that pattern seems to follow also in our Christian experience. And it's been our observation, especially in charismatic circles, that we hear an awful lot about taking. We're going to take the land. We're going to take our blessing. We're going to take back what was stolen from us. We're going to take that answer to prayer. We're going to take that provision that has been made for us through the atonement. And all of that is true. But do we recognize something, that when that attitude is prevailing in our hearts and in our minds, it's really all about me? It's all about what God is going to give to me and what I'm going to take from him. And I agree that God is a giver, and God is lavish, and God is abundant, and he loves to dole out his blessings on his children. But I believe that what God gives is first predicated upon what I first give to him. You know, a lot of times we come to church, with this idea, I want to take what God has for me. I want a blessing. So if I want a blessing, then I need to praise him. So we praise him with the ulterior motive. If I praise him, I'm going to get blessed. Is that why we should praise him? We should praise him for who he is. God Almighty, everlasting, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, all loving, all merciful, all kind, all gracious. And when you know him, you want to lavish your praise on him. I'm thinking of the story of when the Queen of Sheba came to King Solomon. And she brought her gifts because you never go into the presence of a king without a gift. And yet we come to church on Sunday morning and it's like, okay, God, what are you going to give me today? How are you going to bless me? How are you going to make me feel good? How are you going to lift my burden? How about if we come into the presence of God, as the psalmist says, come with thanksgiving, come with your praise, worship before the Holy One of Israel, for he is worthy of our praise. But I know something else about that wonderful little story, that while the Queen of Sheba brought her gifts, Solomon returned her with an abundance of gifts beyond what she brought to him. And it's a principle that you can take to the bank. You bring your gift to God today. God is not going to let you leave here empty. He's going to lavish upon you and do exceeding and abundant above and beyond all that we can ask or even think. But there's a principle and there's a law. We give to him first, and we give out of a heart of love and worship and adoration, and then he gives back to us. Everything that we claim to be ours today, doesn't it really all belong to him? Kingdom Christians understand that. Kingdom Christians understand that we are merely stewards of what he has entrusted to us for a season, for it all belongs to him. But sometimes we take on the attitude of the world and we think that what is ours according to the standards of the world is some form of social and material strength. And the more we have, the more we get puffed up. And the more we think, I'm doing good. And we pat ourselves on the shoulder and we thank ourselves for the way we've succeeded in life and all that we've been able to amass. But I've got news for all of us today. Jesus says that the life does not consist in the abundance of things that man has. That's not the measure of your success. That's not the measure of your strength. Wealth is never the measure of our strength. And when we live a fasted lifestyle, we come to understand that God calls us to generosity. God blesses us. Why? So that we could build bigger and better barns? What did Jesus say of that man? You fool, tonight your soul shall be required of thee. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. I love the quote that I shared last week, that in a fasting mode of life, we come to understand the holiness of less and loss. And when we're fasting food, we have less and loss. But there's a divine exchange because we come to the table of the Lord and he lavishes upon us the bread of life that not only satisfies and physically our stomach, but now it satisfies our soul. And it brings to us a satisfaction that natural bread can never bring. And a lot of Christians have never experienced that, but that's the blessing of fasting. And in a fasted lifestyle, we come to learn how to sacrifice and become generous. But this generosity in a fasted lifestyle brings us to a point of sacrifice where we actually feel it. Some could put large sums and bring them as their offerings to the Lord, but they don't feel it because they have such an abundance. That large sum, as large as it might be, is just like a little tip. And God knows. What did Jesus say of the widow woman in Mark 12 and 44? For the rich, as he observed who was putting into the church, the temple treasury, the rich only gave out of their surplus. That's just what I was talking about. But this woman, she sacrificed out of her poverty and gave to God all that she had to live on, which was everything that she had. When we live a fasted lifestyle, instead of spending all of our money on ourselves, God opens our eyes to others who are in need, others who are less fortunate to us, so that we could bless them. And you know the glory of all of this? As kingdom Christians, God wants us to know that we are investing in the bank of heaven, and we are accruing dividends and interest that will pay handsomely in eternity. And that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's talking to kingdom Christians about heaven's stock market, don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For where your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. And you know something? God is the best bookkeeper there ever was or ever will be, and he will never be any man's debtor. That is to say, you can never outgive God. Jesus said that you'll be blessed abundantly in this life and then in the life to come as well. Some of you may be sitting there and say, but God, I've been generous and I can't see how the abundance is coming. It's not only monetary. You know, the older I get, the more I realize if I have my health, I am the wealthiest man in the world. How do we take our blessings for granted? I want to speak to some of you younger people. I was once your age, and I took so many things for granted. Don't take the blessings of life for granted. Appreciate what God has poured into your life. Because the day will come when you'll say, ha, I remember back when I didn't appreciate that I didn't have these arthritic pains. Not only is God no man's debtor and you can never outgive God, but secondly, God's word promises that you will be able to stretch your dollars further when you give them away rather than if you hoarded them for yourself. Here's a proverb to live by, Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Did you hear that? The more lavish you are, the richer you're going to become. Another withholds what he should give, and he only suffers lack. Because he's afraid, God, if I give this away, oh, I'm really going to be poor. There is a law of the kingdom that supersedes any economic principle or axiom that any economist will tell you. It's the law of the kingdom. Give and it shall be given unto you. You know, it just wasn't a quaint saying that the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the Corinthian church and said, God loves a cheerful giver. And I love the today's Passion translation of that verse. A stingy sower will reap a meager harvest, but the one who sows from a generous spirit will reap an abundant harvest. Let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty. On Sunday morning when the offering plate comes by, are you saying, I wish I didn't have to pay my tithes because I'd have that 10% to myself and I'd be able to take care of this and take care of that? God is no man's debtor. You give to God, but we don't want to ever give grudgingly, because the Bible tells us, let it spring freely from the joy of giving, all because God loves hilarious generosity. He loves it. I don't know about you. I want God to love what I do. And He will love what I do when I'm hilarious in the way I give. And whether that's by sowing into His kingdom, giving to the poor. And let's be reminded of what God's word says about that. He that giveth to the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Do you think God is some kind of miserly man that won't pay his debts? When we lend to the Lord, you can be sure you're going to receive back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, because that's just who God is. But there's another application that can be drawn from this passage, because it's not only in giving of our financial resources, but it's also the giving of ourselves. Giving of our time, giving of our energy, giving of our material resources, which then is the second mark of a fasted lifestyle, serving others. I don't go through life, as Joyce Meyer would say, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. No. Ah, that little ditty that I learned in Sunday school many, many years ago. Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. J is for Jesus, for He has first place. O is for others. We meet face to face. And Y is for you. Whatever you do, put yourself last and spell joy. So many people are so unhappy today. They have so much, but they're still so unhappy. You know why they're so unhappy? Because it's all about me. We were not built to be selfish, narcissistic people. When we are, we're unhappy, we're unsatisfied, we're unfulfilled. But when we have a heart for others, then our lives can begin to understand joy. When we spend our time and our energy on others, we're fasting what we could have spent on ourselves to further our own interests and to make others blessed. Fasting in this way requires time. I worked for a man who was sometimes asked to be on a board of directors or hold some office. And he says, time is too precious of a commodity. How much money do you need? I'd much more happily give you my money than my time. But sometimes people don't need money. Sometimes they need your time. And if we're going to live a fasted lifestyle, we're going to forget about all that I've got to do with what little time I have, and we'll be willing to share our time. And when we do, God will multiply the hours in our day. It's very often in the little things that become big things to those that are in need. Jesus said, in fact, that whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Our lives are so full of our agenda. Think about how we spend our time. You know, they say if you want to really understand what kind of steward you are, check your checkbook. Where are you writing your checks out to? If we really want to understand the stewardship of our time, how are we spending it? We could think nothing of spending 2 hours in front of a TV set, but do we ever think of picking up the phone and calling someone and blessing them because you know they're going through a difficult time? So very often it's all about me and what I have to do, and my house and my projects and my to-do list. Jesus has a body, and he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Do you really love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. How many of us walk in and out of this church coming for our own personal blessing, and never once looking around and saying, Lord, direct me to someone who needs a hug today. Direct me to someone who needs a word of encouragement. By your Spirit, put that word in my mouth that I might bring it to them. Jesus exemplified what it meant to live a life of being a servant, the Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of you and me, came to this earth. And who more than Jesus deserved to be waited on hand and foot? Yet he girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to what degree did he serve? To give his life a ransom. Is Jesus asking us to lay our life down for our friends? Being loving, being compassionate, making the sacrifice of 5 minutes to encourage someone. What a small sacrifice. And yet we're so taken up with ourselves and our own selfish pursuits. But living a fasted lifestyle says, Lord, I'll forget about me and I'll focus my eyes on others and how you see them and how you want me to be your instrument of loving them, encouraging them, blessing them, supporting them. We can't live a fasted lifestyle without having this mindset. How can I serve? I need to move quickly here, and I'm just going to fly through some of these. The third expression of a fasted lifestyle is a life of praying. And that goes without saying, because again, Jesus said, when you pray. Prayer is not something that is reserved for Sunday morning when you come to church. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you don't have a prayer life. We cannot live without oxygen. How can we live without relationship with God? If Jesus was the Son of God and he got up, the Bible says, a great while before day, while it was yet dark, so that he could go and have communion with his Father, what makes us think that we could make it in life without communion with God? It's impossible. I know that prayer is difficult because our flesh fights against it. The devil will put every roadblock in your path. He whispers in your ear, you're just wasting your time. And there are times when the heavens might seem like brass, but I want you to know that if your heart is postured toward God, God is hearing every prayer. Those bowls in heaven are being filled up. Maybe you've been praying for years. I want you to know, maybe those prayers are at a tipping point, and when those bowls are filled, the Bible tells me that they pour out, and into the earth realm comes lightnings and thunderings where God shatters darkness and breaks bondages and hears and answers our prayer. But we need to be persevering in that place of prayer. Persevering in that place of prayer. Prayer is never wasting time. It's making an investment. And anytime we make an investment, there's going to be a harvest. Beyond the answer that we're looking for, know this, that the greatest blessing of prayer is that we're brought into the fellowship of the burning heart of Jesus, the great intercessor. I don't know about you, but I just want to know a deeper communion fellowship with Jesus, the Son of God, who gave himself for me, that I might know him. Paul came to the end of his life and is still praying that I might know him. We've not begun to scratch the surface of the revelation of all that he wants us to know of him. But are our hearts hungry to know him? I must hurry on. The fourth aspect of a fasted lifestyle, this one's going to be an ouch, is blessing our enemies. In the constitution and bylaws of the kingdom, Jesus said, it's not like it is in the world and how people treat one another in the world. But Jesus said, you, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to die to yourself and love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do we understand this morning that a fasted lifestyle says that I'm going to zipper my mouth when I have every right in the natural to lash out? And instead of lashing out with negativity and venom and hostility and malice, I'm going to open my mouth and bless. Ha ha. Deborah Angin blessed me with an audible book. I guess she knows I don't have time to read as much as I would like to. But when I go on my daily walk, I could listen for the time that I'm walking. And she blessed me with a wonderful book on the power of communion. And it was written by Benny and Bill Johnson from Bethel. And Benny spoke about the way she prays as she takes communion. And she mentioned that there were three prominent ministries that have come out with such venom against the ministry of Bethel, just to seek to destroy them and discredit them and make them sound like crazy, heretical people. Now, you know, guess what? I'm a pastor. And when you walk in integrity, and when you know that before God you're doing what's right, and then people come out against you and say the most God-awful things that you know aren't true, our natural reaction is to feel hurt, to even become bitter. But I was so blessed when I read or heard Benny write in this book that she prays for these ministries and she blesses them, that God would prosper them, that God would give them favor, that God would pour out blessings upon them. How about you and me? How do we pray for those who curse us? How do we pray for our enemies? Oh, God, bless them with a brick. That was one of Bob Mumford's lines from years ago. But if we want to engage in a fasted lifestyle that is honoring to God, this doesn't wait till next January. This is now. This is daily. Take up your cross. You never know when an offense is going to come. You never know when an insult is going to be hurled your way. And God says, bless. And you know what? That starts right at home. Because I don't know about you, but because we're human, sometime I could misunderstand my wife, she could misunderstand me. But you know what God calls us to do? To bless one another. And I hope when I'm out of sorts, she could say, Father, bless Paul because he's just having a rough day, and just give him your peace and sustain him by your grace, instead of saying, who does he think he is talking to me like that? I have the most loving, kind, forgiving wife in the world, and I'm so blessed. But I hope other couples in church get the message that I'm trying to convey here. The rule of the kingdom, God calls us to walk in an opposite spirit. That you, if you want to write anything down, write that down and ask God to write it on the tablet of your heart. A fasted life means that we will walk in an opposite spirit. I was thinking, Lord, how do I illustrate this truth? And then the prayer of St. Francis came to me, because he says it more eloquently than I could ever say it. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, joy. Where there is darkness, light, and where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, or to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. How is God asking you today to respond in an opposite spirit? We need to understand God's word is true, and he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So what is my role as a disciple? It's to reflect the Lord Jesus. He's my master. He's my example. He paved the way before me. He was nailed to the cross. And how did he respond to those that inflicted such pain and agony upon the Son of God? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we imitate the Lord's silence, as he did before his accusers, then we are forced to gain strength, courage, and comfort from God. And that's what a fasted lifestyle is all about. And finally, the fifth expression of a fasted lifestyle is obviously depriving ourselves of food. And again, I know that some of you don't want to think about that until next January. God bless you, but I want to encourage you, if you really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then a fasted lifestyle is a discipline that we embrace as God leads us all through the year. All through the year, because if we're going to live unto God, this flesh needs to die. And one of the ways of putting it to death is making this stomach hungry. I want to encourage you this morning that every week you set aside some form of fasting from food so that you could dedicate that meal or that cheesecake to the Lord. Father, I'm craving this, but I'm willing to give it up because you're more important and you're more lovely, and I'm more hungry for you than I am for that breakfast or that lunch or that dinner. And it's not just depriving yourself of food. It's stowing away into the secret place, communing with Abba, opening your heart to him and receiving all that he has for you and for me. We know in today's Christian world, what I've shared is not the easiest thing, because in today's world, it's all about name it and claim it, isn't it? It's all about floating to heaven on beds of ease. Yeah. This fantasy of become a Christian and you'll be the happiest and you're going to have it easy. And Did we read the same text? Are they reading the same text that we read this morning? Let a man deny himself daily, take up his cross. The cross is an instrument of death. This is not the kind of message that church people cotton to. And do you know why? Because we like the idea of floating to heaven on beds of ease, and we become so superficial and so shallow. The reality is that there are so many Christians that are just content with going through the motions. And in the West today, in the American church today, there are so many people that are walking in and out of churches, but they're sleepwalking the Christian life on autopilot, not even cognizant whatever in one iota of what God requires of them as disciples of Jesus Christ. Totally distracted, coming to church and thinking about who's going to win the Super Bowl today. You could say, ouch or amen. But the sad part is we legitimize all of those distractions. It's been well said, we've made peace with our distractions, and thus we've made peace with our superficiality. Superficial because the bottom line is here, Christian friends, we don't have a genuine hunger and thirst for God. We live complacent, shallow Christian lives. We live lives that are cluttered with so much distraction. Christians, by and large, in the West are a mile wide and an inch deep. That sobers me. And I don't want to be in that number. I know it's what's, quote, normal. I know that's standard in this 21st century understanding of Christianity in the West. Recently, I was reading Billy Humphrey's blog. He leads the Atlanta House of Prayer. And I was so greatly challenged because he shared that he and a group of leaders came together, and during a time of prayer, the Lord spoke to them about the sin of superficiality. You know what superficiality is? It's living with a lack of depth or serious thought. Is there anything more serious than our eternal destiny? Is there anything more serious than the reality that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, and how we respond to such a sacrifice determines our eternal destiny? And yet we live with such a lack of depth or serious thought about that reality. The sad reality is most of us don't even think about it until we come to church on Sunday morning, and only on those Sundays when we have communion, when we proclaim the Lord's death. Richard Foster, in his classic Celebration of Discipline, wrote these words, "Superficiality is the curse of this age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people." And sometimes when you watch the news, you think, that's what we really need, intelligent people. Or gifted people, but for deep people. And you're not going to find them in the world. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And if you want to be deep, you need to be wise in the ways of the Lord. And in this post, Humphrey spoke about how superficial we've become. Where so much of our time, even as Christians, is applauding what is so meaningless. In today's world, it's all about how many likes can I get on my last post on Facebook? How many followers do I have? How many views do I get on Twitter and everywhere else in social media? And we've replaced the values of hard work and grit and faithfulness, those things that make for the fasted lifestyle, to the frivolity and nonsense of Facebook and social media. We have our face in Facebook, but we don't get our face in this book. We don't go deeper in the ways and the word of the Lord. In this blog, he posed this challenge that really spoke to my heart. What will happen to the church in 20 years if we continue in this descent of shallowness? What of the next generation? Who will be the fathers? Who will point the way? Do you see the reality of the time and the hour in which we live? We need to stir ourselves up. We need to shake ourselves. We need to say, God, break up the fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground, that which has lain dormant for so long. Stir my heart. Ignite within me a fresh fire that I will be zealous for you. Zealous in pursuing you, in loving you with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. And then one leader offered this stinging instruction. Maybe the reason for our barrenness is not warfare. You know, we always want to say it's warfare. The devil is after us. Maybe the resistance we experience is the resistance of the Lord. Maybe he's across the table from us, resisting us with kind eyes because of our superficial ways. And he does not want to give the precious things of the kingdom to us cheaply. And so he's urging us to go deep. Urging us to go deeper. Is that your prayer today? Urging us to go deeper. I think the greatest lie in Christendom today is that the fasted lifestyle is some false notion of radical Christianity. Oh, you believe in that. You're a radical fanatic. That's not radical. It's normal Christianity. When Jesus tells us to pray, when he tells us to fast, when he tells us to give, when he tells us to serve, when he tells us to bless our enemies, that is Christianity 101. You want to live in the heavenlies and you can't do these things? That's an aberration. That's a heresy. That's not the Christianity that Jesus taught us. And if we're challenged today in thinking, but God, I don't have time to pray. I don't have the discipline to fast. I don't have enough to give. I don't like serving. And I'm certainly not going to bless my enemy. Well, if that's too difficult for you, I want to challenge you this morning. Think about the price that Jesus paid as we come to this communion table. To think about the words of Jesus when he says to us, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? You can have it your way, but you're going to lose your soul. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to find your life, then you need to lose your life. And as we come to the communion table this morning, we come with the recognition that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Love, so amazing, so divine, the songwriter writes, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's bow our heads and pray.